In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the scripture reading that was just read before us, Paul was simply recounting to us the things that he went through as a Christian preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul knew what he was talking about. He had been there. He'd seen it. Even worse, he'd inflicted it. He had previously persecuted those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, there we go, said in the final beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of the kingdom of, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we need to remember, we're going to remind ourselves of a few things tonight. Let's read what Jesus has to say again. Well, I just did that. And there it is. So I'll skip to the next thing. It's important to remember, one of the things that I pointed out on Sunday was that the Beatitudes are Jesus' recipe for a happy life. It's not the happiness of the world. The world and Jesus have diametrically opposed recipes for a happy life. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Jesus says, you need to eat, I'll provide that. You need to drink, I'll provide that. You need to be merry, but there are certain things that go along with being merry. One of those things is, and he gives us a list of things. The meaning of the Beatitudes, Jesus' recipe for happiness, where he says he's going to provide these things. The meaning of the Beatitudes, the word blessed comes from Makariov, which means a prolonged form of the poetical word Makar, supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate, well off, blessed, happy. Franklin Camp makes the argument that the first time that the word blessed is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1. And he looked at Adam and Eve and all that God had created, and he blessed it, which means he set his seal of approval on what he had looked down on, what he had spent 66 days creating. And he says, man, that's just exactly what I wanted. That is perfect. How many of you have had a project that turned out just exactly the way you wanted? You build something, you work on something, you're fixing a car, and you turn the key, and it just purrs like a little kitten. I've never had that experience. I have built some things that I thought were pretty decent. But God looked at what he had done, and he says, that is exactly what I wanted. It's exactly what I had in mind. And so he placed his blessing on it. The word used in the Latin is beatus, from which we get the term beatitudes. The word beatus means happy, blessed, or as Brother Camp said, approved by God. The beatitudes are Jesus' recipe for a happy Christian life. And they are given to us in ascending order. In other words, when Jesus gives the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, he gives us the foundation one. Here Jesus is pointing out to us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He's giving us the foundation for this life. And they're given in ascending order. Being poor in spirit, that's foundational. Remembering that It's not me. I don't know. I very seldom know what's going on beyond what's outside, what's in front of my nose, and half the time, not even then, when it comes to spiritual things. But when we're talking about spiritual things, God does know all things. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Jehovah, I know that the way is not in man. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That is being truly poor in spirit. I don't have the answers within me, but God does. It's like those fire towers out west. When you, if you're lost, you call up one of the fire towers and they say, well, where are you? And you send up a little smoke signal. Don't start a fire. That's not a good idea. Send up a little smoke signal, pop a little smoke signal, and they say, oh, yes, know exactly where you're at. Go west about a mile and a half, and you'll run into a road, and you turn left on that road, and it'll take you right into town. They can do that because they're up there. I'm down here. I can't see the forest for the trees. I can see the trees. Good. Here's a big one. Here's a big one. Here's a little one. But I don't know what the forest looks like, and I don't know what the lay of the land looks like because I can't see. But they're up there. The same way with this. God is in heaven, and he knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows what is right and what is wrong because he made us. He knows how we work. He knows what we need to do. And so he tells us. But we need to be poor in spirit in order to recognize what God has done for us. Then comes mourning. Because I'm poor in spirit, I must agree with God that I've sinned. And I look around and I see so much of the problem that's in this world. It's not because God made the world bad. God didn't make the world bad. Men made the world bad because of sin. This is a beautiful world, even though it does have sin in it. God made it right. Man brought sin in. And we need to mourn for it like David did in Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. Then comes gentleness, meekness, humility. Well, because I'm a fallen man, because I'm a fallen individual, I've sinned. I need to be gentle in the way that I treat other people because I'm not perfect. Then comes hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because I'm not perfect, I need help with life. I need help, and I need that more than I need a lot of other things. Followed by mercy. I need to show mercy or kindness to other people. I need to treat Andrew with kindness. He's just a young guy. He doesn't know anything yet. I mean, so I got to show kindness to him. Thereafter comes purity of heart. I have one goal, go to heaven. One standard, God's standard. One standard of morality, God's standard, which enables one to become a peacemaker, bring people together and closer to God. The closer people get to God, the closer they get to each other. David complimented my perfect isosceles triangle last night. And only then can one be happy under persecution. Jesus said, blessed are they that are persecuted. Now we need to understand something. Not every problem is persecution. Not everything that happens, not even every little insult is persecution. For example, Jesus said, the Lord, or James, the Lord's brother, said in James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Adonis was here last night. Adonis runs marathons. I run from one room to the other. I used to run 5 or 6 miles every morning, but I haven't done that for a while. The only way for me to get back to do that is by pushing myself. That's what the trials do. That's what the testing's for. It's to push us, make us go further. You're always stronger than you think you are. You can always do more than you think you can. And that's what tests are for, to reveal to you your strength. And they'll show you your weaknesses, but they'll also show you your strength. He went on to say in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once one has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." There's trials, and then there are temptations. In the James chapter 1 and verse 2, he's talking about various things that happen in life that happen to everybody. They're not moral in nature. They're just problems that you've got to handle. I think in verse 12, he's talking about persevering under trial, meaning temptations. We got to keep on keeping on obeying the Lord. That's going to bring a blessing from Jesus. Jesus acknowledges the same difference. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Guess what? If you don't pay your taxes and somebody says something, they're not persecuting you. They're just pointing out the truth. If you don't obey the speed limit and somebody says, "You really got to watch that," that's not persecution. That's just the truth. If you've got a lead foot. Peter does as well in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He says here, get over here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Not all problems that we've got are persecution. Some we bring about on ourselves. You can't exactly call that persecution. So also, we need to remember, don't develop a persecution complex. A lot of us complained during the COVID crisis. There's persecution. They're persecuting us by not letting the churches assemble. Well, there were certain problems that were caused by that. Some of it was persecution. Some of it wasn't. Some of it was just ignorance. We don't want to call everything that happens, everything that somebody does that we don't like, that causes us problems, persecution. There are some things that are not persecution. For example, when a denominational preacher stands up and honorably, respectfully, and lovingly debates our differences, he's not persecuting you. He's wrong. He's teaching error. But he's not persecuting you. He's obeying Jude 3 the same as we are. After all, you can't debate them if they won't debate you. It's just that simple. You know, that's not persecution. That's just a mistake in teaching. And there are a lot of them who in the past have become preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of his purity because they stood up and lovingly, honorably, respectfully debated our difference and then realized I'm on the wrong side of this question. So that's not persecution. Good-natured ribbing by friends is not persecution. I went to school with a cat, a snake, and a duck. Michael Kotalski. Snake was our principal because he always listed. And Duck, I don't know how he got his name, but his name was Donald Rush. I went to school with a cat, a snake, and a duck. You know, obviously those were all men, males. I have never met girls that had nicknames like this for each other. But, you know, if this seriously bothers you, something little like that bothers you, turn in your man card. Really. There's good-natured ribbing by friends is even about religion, that's not persecution. That's just good-natured humor. Being ignorant of the truth is not persecution. I had a friend when I was in Franklin, Pennsylvania. I forget her name. That was 43 years ago. And she accused me of believing in water regeneration. She was ignorant of the truth, but she wouldn't listen. And so we never did get very far. But being ignorant of the truth is not persecution. So, however, if it's okay to protest and riot, but not to go to church and worship, then we got a problem. And I'll admit, I think that was persecution. But we don't want to develop a persecution complex. However, persecution will absolutely, as sure as I'm standing here, as sure as you're sitting here, persecution's going to happen. And so let's ask ourselves. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, well, then there's just something wrong with you, right? Because the world just loves me. That's not what it says, is it? He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. How many of you have ever heard, I'm sure no one here knows the name. How many of you have ever heard of Joel Osteen? I mean, just everybody going haywire, agaga over that guy. You know why? Because he preaches what the world wants to hear. I mean, you could take presentations that he makes and present them at any social club in town because he doesn't say anything. Oh, you're going to be this and you're going to do that. Well, that doesn't mean anything. He never talks about sin that I've known. He's never told anybody the plan of salvation. He doesn't even mention the sinner's prayer. To even go that far. Persecution will happen. There are a lot of people who are preaching to big congregations who got those big congregations by following the three golden rules of building big congregations. Make them laugh, make them cry, and make them feel religious. And they'll just flock to your door. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us, and the prophets of the Old Testament told us, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice, and declare unto Israel his sin. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Be shrewd as serpents. You know, Nancy and I went to the nature preserve in Parkville yesterday. I walked on, and they had these pictures there of all the things that you can see on these trails. And one of them shows a copperhead snake. I've seen pictures of copperhead snakes before. This one was on a white background. If you run into one in nature, you can't see him. And if you're close enough to smell cucumber, you're way too close. Shrewd. Sneaky. Strike from cover. But as innocent as doves. Be understanding. Jesus isn't telling us to be deceitful. He isn't telling us to do anything wrong. He's simply saying, understand the way things are. And be innocent as doves. Don't do anything wrong. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, shall suffer persecution. The old King James and the American Standard of 1901 say, And the grammatical structure of the word shall, use of the word shall, means it's more imperative than the word will. It's going to happen. It's absolutely guaranteed. So, let's ask ourselves a question. I added some more to my sermon today, and it's not on the overhead. Question. Why are people going to persecute us? I mean, look around. We're not ugly. Okay, I'm not. You're not ugly. I'm continue digging my hole there. We're not ugly. We're nice people. We're good people. We can have pleasant conversations with people. Why would they want to persecute us? Have you ever been in a dark room and then gone outside into a bright day? I have a friend, M.H. Tucker. He's gone now. He was a missionary in India. He said, all of the restaurants in India are very dim. And Indian summer sunlight is extremely bright. You go outside and you just practically have to squint your eyes and cover them and just slowly open them. We have the same thing here in Kansas, over in Kansas, here in Missouri. Today was a beautiful day. Go from a dim room out into the daylight and it hurts your eyes. Well, didn't Jesus say we are the light of the world? Our behavior and our testimony of Jesus Christ before the world is going to hurt their eyes. Didn't Jesus say, you are the salt of the earth? Have you ever had a chance to go hiking and gone past a nettle bush? And in the summer sun, you're sweating, but that nettle bush scrapes your arm, and you've got scratches all through your arm, and the sweat gets into it, and oh, does that hurt? We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And the world resents it. It hurts the world. It hurts their feelings. So why do they want to persecute us? Because we're light. Because we're salt. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Peter there says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised at you, that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Oh, you're too good to be with us anymore. Oh, you just think you're above us. You're better than us. No, I'm better off because I've been forgiven. You can be too. I walk a little easier because I don't carry the weight of sin on my shoulders. But it's open to you. The same one who took the weight of sin off of my shoulders is more than willing to take the weight of sin off your shoulders. All you need to do is submit to him. Why do they want to persecute us? Because we're light, because we're salt, because they're jealous, and because they hate Jesus. That's what Jesus said in John 15:18. They hated me, they'll hate you. A disciple's not above his master. If you look at what's going on in the schools today with this LGBTQABCD, up, I don't know, they're up to S somewhere now. Why are they pushing that? Certainly not because there's any evidence for it. Only because they hate Jesus. That's the only explanation that I have been able to come up with. They hate Jesus. If they hate Jesus, guess what? It won't be very long if we don't do something about it soon, if we don't start mustering our backbone, until they start coming after us. It's going to happen. They hate Jesus. But most of all, think about something. Who did Paul write the first letter of the Corinthians to? The saints that are at Corinth. Greet the saints with a kiss, a holy kiss. Who are we? We are saints. Not in the sense of the Catholic idea. That certainly has no place in Scripture. We are saints because we've been forgiven of our sins and we live a different life. The word for saints is hagios, holy. What's that mean? Different. What happens to the person that's different? Remember in high school? What happened to the kid that was different from everybody else? Things ain't changed, have they? It's always going to be that way. The person that stands out as different, and brethren, we need to be different. We're supposed to be different. If we're following Jesus, we will be different. We will dress differently. We will speak differently. We will act differently. We will have a different worldview. Our standard of morals will be different. We're just going to be different. And that's why the world is going to persecute us. One of the reasons. Because we're different. In Rome, Christians were called atheists. Not because they didn't believe in God, but because they rejected the gods of Roman society. They were idolaters. They were polytheists. And Christians, no, you know, there's one God. His name is Jehovah. His son is Jesus. And that's it. And as a result of taking that stand, they were called atheists because they didn't accept the gods of Rome. And as a result, anytime something bad happened, guess what? Christians to the lions. They're the cause of all of this. Well, nope. We're not the cause of all of this. The entire purpose of 1 and 2 Peter is to prepare the churches for the persecution. The book of Revelation was designed to prepare the Christians of the first century for the persecution that was coming their way. Any time in history that a nation, one, rejects God and embraces persecution of Christianity, you're going to see Revelation played out, the book of Revelation played out. This passage is preparation. We know that we must be faithful. Even if it costs our lives, we need to be faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death." He didn't say until death. He said unto death. That means even if it causes our death, we need to be faithful. That is a big challenge. So he was preparing us for that. Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison. You'll be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death." I just said unto, and lo and behold, New American Standard puts until. There's a fine line of difference, but I like the word unto much better. And I will give you the crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, he's preparing them for the persecution that's coming their way. If you look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he addresses it to a circle of churches in areas in central Turkey. That is exactly where the greatest persecution took place in the first century. And then there is the promise of a great reward. Mike Huckabee, once said while he was on the campaign trail, he ran for president of the United States. He says, "You know you're getting close to the target when you start catching flak." He got that from the young men that came back from the 8th Air Force over Europe in World War II. Most of the trip on the bombing runs was real easy. But when they started getting close to what they were going to bomb, you started seeing these little pop, 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 pop. Because they knew they were getting close to the target. If you're not getting persecution, they don't consider you a threat. If you're not being persecuted, they think you're harmless. The worst thing in the world is to be considered a harmless Christian. They need to consider us a threat. Not that we are going to be violent. Not that we are going to do anything intentionally to disrupt them. But they need to perceive us as a spiritual threat, as somebody who shows them a better way. When they do that, there will be persecution. There are greater and lesser rewards, just as there are greater and lesser sins. John chapter 19 and 11, Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Jesus, when he was talking with Pilate, said, "The one who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." So there are degrees of sin. Any sin will cause you to be lost. But let's face it, murder is far more than stealing a candy bar. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you." If you are reflecting Jesus Christ, you are going to attract persecution. I know that you don't want it. But remember, the disciples in the first century, when they came out from the Jewish elders after having been beaten for proclaiming Jesus, rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. So what must we do? I would like to suggest that we need to know that persecution will happen. To be forewarned ought to make you forearmed. In Matthew 24 and verse 43, Jesus illustrates something for us. Have you ever heard of somebody getting a phone call at about 7 o'clock? They pick it up, and the person on the other end says, "Hello, my name is John, and I'm going to be your thief this evening. I'm going to show up at your house about 2:30 this morning. Is that okay with you?" That doesn't happen. You know why? Because the thief wants to surprise you. Jesus said in Matthew 24:43, "If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have prepared himself and would not have suffered house to be broken into." To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's the way of the world in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. The world is always going to persecute the Christian. The world is always going to persecute the person who shows them up. Paul promised it in 2 Timothy 3:12. Jesus said in John 17:14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul exhorted the disciples that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. We also need to know we're not alone. Revelation 1:9. John said, "I, your fellow sufferer in the kingdom, your fellow servant, I was on the Isle of Patmos." Why was he on the Isle of Patmos? He was exiled there because he was preaching the gospel. 1 Kings 19:18, Elijah just had a victory over the 450 prophets of Baal plus the 400 prophets of the Asherah. There were 850. And yet, he runs because he got a note from Queen Ahab and Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm all alone. God says, wake up. I have 7,000 men for myself that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Even in Harry Potter, Luna Lovegood warns Harry Potter that the enemy wants to make us feel alone. As long as we feel alone, we're going to feel weak. We're not alone. You're not the only ones. There are faithful Christians in places today that are suffering genuine New Testament style persecution. Know that others have endured worse than anything that we've seen in this country so far. Now, we don't know what's coming. We don't know how soon it'll get here. But we need to be prepared for when it comes. And know that the reward is sure and worth it. Jesus said in John chapter 14, Do not despair. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. Same also in 1 Peter 1:3, Revelation 22, the scriptures talk about the reward that's there for us. And I want you to share it. I want to share it. I want to be there, don't you? We can be there if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and stay faithful to it. Regardless of what men may do, regardless of what other Christians may do, we need to be faithful. Johnny Ramsey gave a piece of advice that his father gave to him. He said, son, I always want you to obey my word, but if I ever tell you to do something that's different from what Jesus told you to do, I want you to disobey me and obey Jesus, because I want you to go to heaven. Brethren, we need to obey Jesus. If you want to do that, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?